Luke chapter 20, verses 27 to 47. There came to him some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children, and the second, and the third took her, and likewise all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife." And Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die any more, because they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now, he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him." Then some of the scribes answered, "Teacher, you have spoken well," for they no longer dared to ask him any question. But he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord. So how is he his son?" And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honour at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation."
Righto. Well, when I was going to Bible college, in the preaching classes, they taught us that we should always kick off the message with a really catchy story to hook the people and get them listening. Now, I'm not actually sure that always works as they intended, because often people go away and go, "Oh, yeah, I remember that story. Oh, do you remember what the Bible reading was about?" "No, but I remember the story." Anyway, we've been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and the topic that we're up to today is the resurrection of the dead and eternal life. And let me tell you, if we need some kind of gripping story or some kind of funny joke to get us interested in hearing what Jesus has to say about the afterlife and what Jesus has to say about eternal life and what Jesus has to say about the dead who live, if that's not captivating enough on its own, there's got to be something wrong with us. You see, God has created us humans not just as physical beings. We are spiritual beings. Whether a person is a Christian or not, they are a spiritual being. Some may have a spirit that is dead, a spirit that is oppressed, or a spirit that is hardened against God. But then, thank God, there are some whose spirit is alive and whose spirit communes with the Spirit of God. But the thing is, every single one of us is a spiritual being. And the reason for that is when God created man, he created us in his own image. He took the dirt and he formed it into a man. And then he did something that he did for no animal. He breathed his own breath into the nostrils of man and he came alive. Humans are not simply another animal. We are created in the image of God, and we have been given life by the breath of God. And in Isaiah chapter 42, it describes God as the one who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people in it and spirit to those who walk in it. God has created every one of us as spiritual beings. That and the fact that God created us in his own image is the difference between humans and animals. And this is why the people of God have such a very high regard for human life. Now, when a person dies, their body dies, but their spirit does not die. And what happens to our spirit following death depends entirely on how we relate to God before we die. Right, so that's the introduction. Let's start at the beginning. Jesus had his critics, as we've been seeing all the way through the Gospel of Luke. And as far as critics go, these are pretty harsh ones. They not only wanted to bag him out, a lot of them wanted to see him crucified. And some of his harshest critics were religious leaders. And they were religious leaders of all different persuasions, right? There's lots of different parties. Like people say to us now, oh, well, why is there so many religions? And usually they mean, why is there so many denominations? And the reason is we have different beliefs. We actually believe different things. And so in Jesus's day, there were scribes, there were priests, there were Pharisees, there were Sadducees. And a lot of the time, these parties didn't get on with each other. They were different. They had different beliefs. They had different levels of authority. They had different job descriptions. And they had a different emphasis on what they thought was important. But one thing that they did find in common was their hatred against Jesus. They found that Jesus was their enemy, and that was pretty much something that they could agree upon. And today, we come across a group called the Sadducees. And the Sadducees, we're told, do not believe in eternal life. Now, I was very young when a man at a Bible study group told me how to tell the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee. And he said, this is the way to remember it. The Sadducees don't believe in eternal life, so they are sad, you see. And I've never forgotten that. I've always remembered it, so I'm just passing on the baton now. That's a way for you to remember the difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection, and so they are sad, you see. Nor did they believe in angels. It seems like that they were quite worldly-minded sorts of blokes, and they didn't go much on spiritual stuff. And there are a lot of people in the world today who are pretty much like that. There are many people who do not want to consider the afterlife and what happens after we die. Don't even want to go there. I can ignore it. It might go away. And they don't accept that we are spirit. And our spirit lives on. Whether you're a Christian or not, your spirit will continue. And sadly, there are some folk who even call themselves Christians who believe that too. That there's a movement called Progressive Christianity. It's a bad name, I reckon. They make this claim, oh, we're progressive. You don't expect us to believe that sort of stuff anymore. We're progressive. But it's not progressive at all. Mainly what they believe, if they tell you what they believe, they usually do it in terms of what they don't believe. They don't believe in the virgin birth. They don't believe in the resurrection from the dead. They don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. They don't even believe that God sent Jesus to die for our sins. And pretty much what they do believe, well, they strip away all of the supernatural power of God, and they're left with an image of a God of their own design. And when you actually boil it down, it's a God who looks very much like what they do or how they would like to see themselves. And they call it progressive. It's not progressive, it's regressive. It was Ecclesiastes who said, there's nothing new under the sun. Basically, they take the same view as the Sadducees did. Anyway, the Sadducees posed a question to Jesus. And they thought, this is going to be a slam dunk. It's going to prove our case that the resurrection of the dead is a load of nonsense. And this is how they explain it. They said, well, look, Jesus, in one of the Old Testament laws, and you'll find it in Deuteronomy chapter 25 if you want to find it, it said that if a man died without producing an heir, then it was his brother's duty to marry the dead man's wife. Now, at this point, some of us are going, ew, I know. I mean, no offence to my brother's wife. Jody's a lovely lady, but I've got my own wife, thank you very much. Although I am safe there, my brother's produced plenty of heirs. But that was what the law was. And the first son that would be produced from that marriage would be counted as being the heir of the bloke who had died. And so that did two things. Firstly, it meant that the inheritance of the family line would be carried on. And the second thing it did is, well, the widow wouldn't be left destitute with no one to provide for her or to look after her when she reached her old age. Anyway, the Sadducees said, right, that's the law, but we know of this situation where there was this woman who married a bloke and he died without any kids. So she married a brother and he died. So she married another brother and he died. So she married the next brother. And he died. Now, I don't know about you, but I reckon if I was the next brother in line, I'd be wanting to check the kitchen cupboards for strychnine or maybe arsenic. Something's going on here. But anyway, the point was she had gone through all seven of those brothers as her husband and still no child. So if there is an afterlife, they said, how are you going to sort that one out, eh? Got you there. Yeah. Whose wife is she going to be? There was a big problem with their logic. They thought that the next life was going to be pretty much the same as this life. But the thing is, when Jesus returns and his new kingdom comes, it is an entirely new age. Things will not be the same. And I reckon we'd be pretty sorely disappointed if things did stay the same, wouldn't we? If we came back, if we sort of thought the afterlife was just going to be pretty much a rerun of what happens this time, that'd be a pretty big disappointment. You see, Jesus didn't teach reincarnation. You know what reincarnation is? It's some of the Eastern religions believe it. It's sort of basically like you die and then you have multiple lives. So you die and then you come back as something else, a different animal of some kind. And it's very strange logic. You sort of think, you know, if you're really good, you might come back as a higher life form. And I think the pinnacle is a cow. Imagine that. A religion where you think the highest life form is a cow and you end up in McDonald's. I mean, how crazy is that? But then, you know, if you're really nasty in this life, you might come back as a dung beetle and just eat cow poo all your life. Yeah, that's what reincarnation is. Jesus didn't teach reincarnation. Jesus taught the resurrection. Marriage is something that happens in this age. We need to have families to bring children up in. But in the next age, there will be no death. We won't need to have children breeding to replace those who have died, because there will be no death. And so in this regard, we'll be like the angels. Angels don't die. Angels don't breed. That's what it means when it says we will be like the angels. Now, the fact that there's not going to be any marriage in heaven, some of you might be a bit sad about that. And I might have just burst your bubble. You may love your husband or your wife so much that you cannot bear the thought of not being married to them in heaven. And I'm sorry, I actually can't help you out there, because Jesus is really clear. We will not be married in heaven. Now, some might breathe a sigh of relief at that. Phew, Robin's not going to have to be cleaning up after Michael for their eternity. Yeah, some of us might breathe a sigh of relief, but some of us might be really devastated. I know I had a conversation with a widow once. Her husband had died some years earlier, and he wasn't a Christian. And she just said to me outright, she said, you know what? If my husband isn't in heaven, I don't want to go there. Now that statement, a statement like that, says more about one's relationship with God than what it does about their relationship with their spouse. And some of you might want to ask me, but will there at least be some kind of special relationship that we have with our spouse in the age to come? I don't know. I'm not going to pretend that I do, because we're not told, so we don't know. But I do want to encourage you with this, because this we do know. For those whose marriage in this life is so good that you don't ever want to be without it, for husbands and wives who love each other so much and enjoy each other's company so much you cannot imagine living without them, lucky you. You are blessed. Why are you blessed? You are blessed because you have experienced a tiny little taste. You've caught a little glimpse, an imperfect picture, but a little glimpse of how good our relationship is going to be with Jesus. See, it's not by accident that when Jesus returns, we're given an image of the church, Christians, being presented to Christ as the bride of Christ. That is the depth of the loving relationship that we're going to have with our Lord. And at the same time, if you have not experienced a good marriage, will you wait until you are united with Jesus Christ in the age to come? And wow, what a blessing that is going to be united with Jesus. So the Sadducees, they got it wrong. They got it wrong because they thought the next age was going to be a rerun of this one. And the second reason they got it wrong was they didn't know the scripture. Now, the Sadducees, their Bible was only the Old Testament back then. The New Testament hadn't been written. But they used to read their Bible with a pair of scissors in their hand, like what some people do today. These bits of the Bible are good, these bits, we don't listen to them. So there was one part of the Bible that they did give authority, and that's what's known as the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right? They thought, okay, they're the authoritative books of the Bible. And so it was that part that Jesus quoted from. He pointed them to Exodus chapter 3. It's a very well-known passage. You will have most probably known it. It's about the burning bush. It's where God reveals his name to Moses and tells Moses who he is. He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not God of the dead. He is the God of the living. So what was so special about those blokes? The forefathers, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. What's so special about them? Well, they each did different things, but there was a couple of things they had in common. They all had faith, and they were in relationship with God. And here's a really important truth. If you don't take anything else home from today, take this home. Death cannot break one's relationship with God. Did you get that? I'm going to say it again. Death cannot break your relationship with God. It was the Apostle Paul who said in his letter to the Romans, in Romans chapter 8, he said that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. He went through all of this stuff, and one of those things was death. Not even death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And here Jesus said, he's not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Now for us, when a person dies, to us, they're gone. All that's left is the physical shell, the body that we bury or cremate. But to God, they are not dead. Their spirit lives on. Their spirit leaves their body. But for those who are in a committed, loving relationship with God, death cannot break that relationship. And so to God, they are alive. Now, I need to back us up a bit here. because there is something that I skipped over. Jesus said, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore, because they are equal to angels and are the sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. And what we learn from this is not everyone is a son of the resurrection. Not every person will attain this new age of the resurrection from the dead. It's only those who are considered worthy. Well, who's that? Who is considered worthy? Who will be the sons of God? Who are the sons of the resurrection? We've already said it. It's those who are in relationship with God. See, the next age isn't about knowing who your spouse is going to be. It's about knowing God. And it's about being known by God. Knowing God and being known by God is all tied up with who Christ is. Here's the second thing you need to take home with you. I cannot be in relationship with God if I reject his son. I cannot be in relationship with God if I reject his son. You see, the religious leaders, they'd done that. They were waiting for the Christ, they were waiting for the Messiah, and here's Jesus, hello! And they rejected him. They believed that the Messiah was going to be like David, but of course a little bit lower than David because he was the son of David. But Jesus is teaching them here that he is greater than King David. And on the day of the resurrection, when Jesus returns, he comes as the king for the sons and daughters of the resurrection. You see, Jesus drew their attention to the fact that even King David called the Messiah Lord. And Jesus is returning for those who call him Lord. Who are the ones who are worthy? Those who receive Jesus as Lord. I cannot be in a relationship with God if I reject his son. All right, well, what about those who do reject Jesus? It's all very good and nice to talk about the day of the resurrection, but we also need to realize that the day of the resurrection is also the day of judgment. And Jesus didn't only talk about the resurrection, he also talked about judgment. So what becomes of the spirit of those who are not sons of the resurrection? It ain't good. We're shown here that the enemies of Jesus will be made a footstool for him. That's a picture of being totally defeated and totally subjugated. It was the worst thing you could do. It was actually something I used to do. If one king defeated another king, rather than killing him, they'd disable them in some way and bring them into the throne room of the king who had beaten him. And they'd make him just be a footstool. How belittling that would be. It's a picture of total defeat and subjugation. And in verse 47, Jesus uses the phrase, they will receive the greater condemnation. You see, just as death cannot break one's relationship with God, neither does death magically create a relationship with God. Are you with me? Right. Some folk just want to float on through life and have no time for God in this life. Then they fully expect that, well, if there is a resurrection, if there is a God, then I'm sure he'll be very glad to meet me. Seriously. Even those who are religious on the outside and do not have a genuine relationship with God are not sons of the resurrection. When Jesus shot down the Sadducees' argument another religious party that was there, the scribes, chimed in. Well, good on you, Jesus. Good job. Well said. They probably said this because they didn't like the Sadducees. But then Jesus said to his disciples, and he said this loud enough that everyone could hear, beware of them scribes. Beware of them. They like to walk around looking all very religious in their long fancy robes. They love getting the greetings in the marketplaces. They love getting the best seats at church. They love having the seats of honour at the feasts. It's all show. Even their big long prayers are a pretense. It's just all for appearances' sake. They're just pretending. The truth of the matter is they have a godless heart. He used the phrase, they devour widows' houses. And we don't know exactly what he meant by that. But I think we have a picture of what he's getting at. They were the sorts of people who would take advantage of the vulnerable. And that's just blatant godlessness. Totally out of line with what God expects. So the scribes were people who oozed empty, showy religion. Now that's something God hates. That's something we need to guard against, that we become a people who just ooze empty, showy religion. So in all this, Jesus has made it clear. Religious appearances count for nothing. Clever theological arguments count for nothing. Pretending to love being in communion with God, even by doing these big, long, showy prayers, count for nothing. So what does it take to be considered worthy of the resurrection and of the age to come? Well, because today is our Bush Kids Sunday School presentation, I'm going to use the phrase, having a childlike faith. That's what it takes. Knowing God, being known by God, trusting in God, and receiving Jesus as Lord and Saviour. Repenting of sin, following Jesus as his disciple, all of this, but ultimately, it is Jesus Christ himself who makes us worthy. Are you in relationship with God? On the day of the resurrection, will you be a son of the resurrection? Are you not sure? Or you think, yeah, probably not. Then I'd invite you to pray this prayer with me. And as we pray this prayer together, please don't be like the scribes. Don't just say this prayer because you think this will fulfill all religious righteousness. Mean it from your heart as you give your life to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that death cannot break a relationship with you. And so I surrender myself to you now. Lord, forgive me for the evil I have done. Forgive me for the sin of rejecting you. Forgive me for the times where I have ignored you. Lord, we want to know you and to be known by you. We commit to serve you and honour you with every last day that we have to live. And we thank you. We thank you for the forgiveness you graciously give in the name of Jesus. Lord, change our hearts. Count us worthy of the age of the resurrection of the dead. And Lord, we look forward to that day. We eagerly await that day. We long to be presented, along with all of your faithful children, we long to be presented as the bride of Christ. By the blood of Jesus, make us worthy, we pray. And on this day of Bush Kids Sunday School presentation, we pray for all these children. Lord, we pray that as they grow up, that they would know you and be known by you, that they also would be sons and daughters of God and sons and daughters of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.